ideas, and Sabbath after Sabbath, he would expound upon his knowledge and his stories. And one Sabbath, he got up to preach, and on the pulpit, there was a note pinned there, and it just said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." If that's all that you see from today's worship, you've seen enough, isn't it? As we look to Jesus, the Bible says when we look to him, we have life eternal. Before we open the Word of God, let's invite the Spirit's presence. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come and to worship and to praise you, but also to learn from your words. Through your Holy Spirit, Father, may the words be spoken from you, and may it touch us in the places in our hearts where we need to be touched, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to start out on a new journey, starting looking at the book of Ephesians. We're going to take several months to go through this, but today I want to kind of give you a little bit of a background as to why and who the book of Ephesians was written to. Now it starts out in verse 1, if you just take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 1. I was looking through the greetings of the Apostle Paul. And you know, even in the books where Paul has something very serious to say to people, he always starts out with something like, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, peace to you." And I was looking at that, and it was interesting because I was struggling with how I was dealing with a certain person. And I didn't really feel kind and benevolent towards them. They had done something that I felt like as a pastor I needed to go and confront them on. And I wanted to go just hit them with a sledgehammer. You ever felt that way? But I wasn't really feeling good about that attitude, and so I was continuing to pray and think about it, and I was perusing through the greetings of Paul. And he always starts out with greetings to you from our God and our Redeemer. Those are my paraphrase, but that's kind of what he's saying to them. In some instances, he says, "The very thought of you brings joy to my heart." And I started thinking about that and how I was going to have to deal with somebody, and I think God spoke to my heart, and he took the 5-pound sledgehammer out of my hand and gave me some soft velvet mittens, as God can do. But as we look at this, it says, "To the saints who are in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, who are saints? Are you a saint? How many of you are saints here this morning? Well, we got some work to do. Some of you aren't claiming it. I took some time and I looked up in a dictionary the word saint. It's a noun. Actually, it can be a verb too, but in most instances it's a noun. It says, somebody honored by the church after death. So all of you guys who raised your hand, we're going to be having some funerals here pretty quick. A member of a religion who after death is formally designated as having led a life of exceptional holiness. Now, how many of you are saints once again? They still are, okay. Okay, so here's the good Adventist thought behind that. I am dead to myself, right? Because I've died to my old life and I live in Jesus. So I guess you're saints because you're dead. And because of Jesus, you're living an exceptional holy life. Is that it? No. Oh, no. Okay, guys, you're going to have to come listen to my series because I'm giving part of it away. The second one is a virtuous person. A particularly good or holy person, or one who is exceptionally kind and patient in dealing with difficult people. You ever seen somebody who just was a saint? It didn't matter what kind of a person they dealt with, it was always in loving kindness. And you'd say, you must be a saint. I've dealt with some pretty difficult people, and I've been very frustrated at times in that. And then I've watched somebody else deal with them, and they seem to have no problems with them. Their difficult nature is somehow put at ease, and they get right to the point and make things happen. You say, wow, that person is a saint. Now, my brother-in-law, Pastor Gary, I don't know if he's a saint or not. We won't get into that. But the other day, Susan was present and could hear the whole conversation, not only Gary's but the other person, because they were talking so loudly. They were yelling at Gary for something he should have done that nobody should have to do. But they thought he needed to do this, and so they were yelling at him. And Gary just, you know, right, Susan? He was very kind, and he was a saint that day. You ever have people just yell at you for no reason at all, and what do you do? Some of us yell right back, right? What does the Bible say? A hard answer turneth away wrath, right? No. Some of you guys need to go read that Proverbs. A soft answer turneth away wrath. God gives us opportunities to be saints on a regular basis. God has called each of us. If you look at the writings of Paul, this book, and it's called the Book to the Ephesians, some of the older manuscripts leave out the in Ephesians. It just says to the saints. So some people like to believe that this letter may have been one of those circular letters they call from Paul that he sent to one church, and they were supposed to pass it on to all the other churches as it went around, which means it's finally come down to us. It's finally come to the Glendale Seventh-day Adventist Church, this letter. So it's to the saints. Now, how does he put this, though? To the saints who are, what does your Bible say? To the saints who are, skip the emphasis, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Are you faithful in Christ Jesus? I guess that's maybe the better question, is to, are you a saint or are you faithful in Christ Jesus? Because I believe that if we are faithful in Christ Jesus, then we are saints. We don't have to wait till we die. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. But in Jesus, we are his saints. Called to be his people. Do you get up in the morning and realize that your day needs to start in checking in with your boss? Now, as a pastor, you know, you guys know that my boss is God, a Jewish carpenter, right? But isn't he your boss too? Isn't he in charge of your life as a Christian? A few more head nods would be good. Yeah. A Christian is one who is in Christ Jesus, is Christ-like in their attitudes and their actions. And so in Christ, we are saints. Now, some of us know ourselves too well to even admit that we're saints. But in the book of Romans 1, verse 7, it says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be a saints. To be saints. Was everybody in Rome perfect? No. But they were beloved of God, and they were called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You and I, as God's chosen people, are called to be saints. As we look at the book of Ephesians, Paul is trying to show us that we are wealthy and rich beyond measure. How many of you consider yourselves to be wealthy? Now, how many of you have large bank accounts? But you still can be wealthy, right? And that's chapters 1 to 3, we're going to discover that Paul was letting people know that they are wealthy beyond measure, and yet they're continuing to live as paupers, as poor people. That doesn't mean you go out and drive the most expensive car you can find. I found it interesting that people were focusing on what somebody was wearing at the Republican National Convention. Do you realize that the potentially next person to be president of the United States, his wife was wearing with the jewelry and the outfit and the shoes and the coordinated handbag about $300,000 worth of material? Now, that's value placed on that. I don't know if it's worth that or not, but that's what they said, her jewels and everything. That's kind of out there, isn't it? Well, you know, I'm worth more than that. God gave his son to die for me, so that's more valuable, right? That's the wealth that you and I live in. And yet we go around, and Paul's going to explain to us through the Word of God in chapters 1 to 3 that we are called by God. We are adopted into his family. We have been predestined to be princes and heirs sitting next to him on the throne. That's chapters 1 to 3, chapters 4 to 6. Because of this calling and because of this adoption into the family, then how does that affect us in the here and now? You know, we preachers hear about this all the time. You need to preach life application sermons. Well, Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 are life application chapters of the Bible. How does our Christianity affect the way I live from day to day, moment by moment? A lot of people claim to be Christians, and this is something that should really concern us. If you listen to the polls that are taken, did you know there are 38 million people in the United States that claim to be born-again Christians? 38 million. Do you see it? That should scare us to death. That all of these people haven't made a dent in showing the world that we are a Christian nation. God is looking for people who are called to be saints, who have been adopted into the family. I heard it in a I don't remember the name of the movie, but this one child who had been adopted was, he found out he was adopted when he was a teenager, and he was really upset. And the person went to him because he had several biological children. And the father set him down and he said, "Son," he said, "these other children I had because of biology, but you were chosen." We're chosen by God. That makes us special. We have been preordained to be his children, to be princes and princesses to the God of the universe. How does that then have us live? That's chapters 4 to 6. How is it with you this morning? Have you found yourself to be in the family of God and not really know what to do? Here somebody is telling you, you're a saint. And yet every time you look into the mirror, you say, you got to be kidding. I have these thoughts. I do these things. I'm not a saint. I like the bumper sticker that says, "I'm not perfect yet, I'm just forgiven." You ever seen that bumper sticker? Somebody asked me about my ideas of perfection. How perfect are we going to be when we get to heaven? There are people who think that when the time of the end comes, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being withdrawn from the people of the earth, doesn't it? The people of the world. Well, I'm not a person of this world. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that I'm going to have to stand at the end of time without the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, Jesus' promise says, "Even to the end of the age I will be with you," would not be true. Jesus says, "I will never leave nor forsake you." When those tough times come, God is not going to leave us alone because we are his children. We are his chosen people. And so I tell people, I'm going to be as perfect as God wants me to be. I don't know what that's going to mean. I know that in the time of the end, and even today, there are things that when I'm tempted, I would rather die than to give in to those because I know it's going to hurt my best friend. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be for us. He wants to be our best friend. "Greater love hath no man for one to lay down his life for a friend." Jesus laid down his life not just for friends. He laid down his life for enemies. The Bible says while we were still enemies with God, he put forth into place the plan of salvation. And God calls us to to not only be part of his family, but to be saints. What is a saint? A saint is a person who is living their life for God. It's a person who makes a difference in their everyday life, that when somebody sees them, they say, there's something different about that person. You're at work. It was interesting when I was just talking with somebody just before the service, and my old habits came up. I used to be a truck driver. I did that for 5 years. Now, I wasn't a truck driver per se. I was a professional driver, and there is a difference. I'll explain that to you sometime, but I got this idea that I was in a service industry. Now, almost anybody can drive a truck. If you can shift 13 gears, steer the thing down the road, and keep your eyes on your load, then you can drive a truck. Anybody could haul the load that I was hauling. But it was the service that I gave that made people want me to come back. Now, this is what I did to be a saint of a professional driver. I kept a little black book of all the managers of the places that I delivered. And I discovered that some of these guys like Snickers bars. That was their favorite candy bar. So, you know, I'd stop at a Circle K on my way in to deliver a load to them, and I'd pick up some Snickers bars, and I'd walk in and say, "Hey, Bob, here's your Snickers." They thought that was great. Or, you know, "Here's your favorite soda." This one guy loved artichokes. And I had a particular route that at least once or twice a week I would drive up Highway 1 between Santa Cruz and Half Moon Bay. Heading north, the ocean was on my left, and all this farmland was on my right. Heading south, the ocean was on my right, and all this farmland on my left. It was great, except for when some vacationer in his motorhome was driving down that road too. But I could buy a box of artichokes, 40 of them. You go to the store today, and those are the $2.50 artichokes. 40 of them for $7. There was a guy out there that had spray-painted his pickup with a can of silver paint. I mean, you could tell it was not a professional job. But he sat out there with his tailgate cover of his truck open, and he had boxes of artichokes there, and I would buy them for $7, take it to this batch plant manager, I haul bulk cement, and hand in this box of artichokes, cost me $7. He'd say, "Greg, why don't you go back and get another load of cement?" That paid me $80. That was a $73 net investment. Because usually that was my second or third load for the day, and I wasn't scheduled for it. I was in the service industry. I serviced my customers. They would call in and say, "We need a load of cement tomorrow, and you send Greg. Don't send anybody else, you send Greg." Why? Because they wanted their Snickers. They wanted their pop. This one guy even liked Brussels sprouts. I love Brussels sprouts, but a lot of people don't. I would take them what they wanted. I was their saint. I was their servant. Isn't that really what God is talking about when he says, called to be saints? We are called to be servants of our fellow man. And whether that's Snickers bar? Maybe a carob-laced Cliff bar or something. We're here to serve one another. That's what a saint is. One who lives their life for the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has done for them and is continuing to do for them and will do for them in the future. You see, when God looks down on this earth, he sees people. He sees two classes of people, those that have chosen the gift that he's given in his son Jesus Christ and those that have not. And the good news is when he looks down on this earth and he sees people who have accepted his son Jesus Christ, who does he see? He sees his son Jesus. And what did he say about him? "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." Friends, I want to be covered with that umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can be called a saint even before I fully arrive at being a saint. You and I are called to be servants, to be saints of the Most High Living God. That's a high calling. Paul didn't take that lightly. He goes on to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How could he say anything from the Lord Jesus Christ? How could he say anything came from God? You see, the Apostle Paul was one who had experienced a transformation in his life. Do you think Paul could remember the things he did against God in his life? When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am the one you are persecuting." Paul had license to kill. He was the original 007. He was sent out to capture those people who were following this rogue teacher, this one who called himself the Messiah named Jesus. He was sent out to round those people up, take them before tribunals, convict them, and then take them out and stone them. He did that with all of his heart and with his gusto because he thought he was doing his God a favor. He thought he was working hard for him. Whatever Paul did, he did with all of his might. And God found him on the road to Damascus, says, "You're heading 180 degrees in the wrong direction. I need to turn you around, and I'm going to make you an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." Took a little time to develop Paul. Took a little time for the blindness to go away. And some would say that the blindness never really fully went away. That was his thorn in the flesh, his poor eyesight. I'm not going to argue that point this morning. But Paul, called to be an apostle, called to be a saint, speaks to us today through the book known as the Book to the Ephesians. We are called to be God's saints. And all that really means is to be his hands and his feet today, to be servants. We need to ask ourselves what we are doing on a regular basis to be God's hands and his feet. We are called saints, but are we living saints? If we're living for Jesus, then the answer to that question is yes. Each of us needs to examine our life, and especially as we go through this series, as Paul points out why and how we are called by God and what he wants to make of us. Need to examine our own lives and say, how are we living as called saints and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the message for you today, is to say, I'm a saint. Now, how am I going to deal with that? Next week, we're going to take up a little bit more of how we're being called by God, why we're being called by God. Take some time over the next few weeks to read through the book of Ephesians, to look into what it means to be called a saint, and ask God to help you. He accepts us where we are, and we sang about that in the song, "Come Now Is the Time to Worship." Come just as you are before your God. God takes us there and then he moves us in our daily life. It's called the sanctified life. It's we're becoming more and more like Jesus every day. But he calls us to be his saints, to be his servants, to be his sons and daughters. With that comes some responsibility, and we're going to look at that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for calling us your people. We don't always deserve it. And as we look at the disciples and Jesus and his experience in those 3.5 years, he must have said over in his mind, give me another 12. But he didn't give up. And Father, we're thankful that you don't give up on us. We are called your saints. Father, fill us with your presence. Fill us with the life of Jesus so we will live that servant life. Bless each one of us to this end is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.